Well, if you've been with us for a few weeks, you will know that we have been going through a series called Eyewitness. And what we wanted to do this year for Easter, we sort of want to put Easter sort of on its head. We're going to work back the front because oftentimes we have events and things leading up to Easter, and we sort of focus on those things. And then whenever Easter happens, the resurrection takes place, and then we talk about the resurrection, and then the holiday's over, and we go on to something else. Whereas this time, I really wanted to focus on the resurrection because the resurrection is so important. It's so much part of our doctrine. It's so much a part of who we are. If it wasn't for the resurrection, none of us would be here. And so I felt like it was important. And so we focused on the resurrection this year. And we've been talking about some eyewitnesses, those people who actually encountered with the resurrected Jesus Christ and the difference that it made in their lives. And I'm hoping that once you encounter the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it will make a change in your life. And we can learn from these witnesses that we've been seeing over the last few weeks. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. And Lord, as we sort of just calm our hearts here this morning, I know that people are sort of gearing up for the holidays, and there's a lot of things happening and going on, and people are traveling. And so, Lord, I pray that we could just settle our hearts here this morning and say thank you. Lord, it's a celebration. We want to thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for coming and dying on the cross for us so that we can be saved. And you made a way for us, Lord, and we're grateful for that. So, Lord, as we go through the text today, Lord, I pray that we discover some truths there that we can apply to our hearts and lives, so that we can live the glorious Christian life that you have for us here on earth. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, I am a focused driver. I don't always focus on my driving or my destination, but I'm a focused driver. And oftentimes I'm focused on other things while I'm driving, which unfortunately that sometimes gets me in trouble. I can drive and I can start thinking deeply about other things, and my wife may be talking to me and I don't hear a word she says. Any other wives have any problems with their men like that? Yeah? You know who you are. I don't do that on purpose, but my mind is just somewhere else. And I might even miss an exit or momentarily forget where I'm going. I mean, there's oftentimes I'm driving and I'm just going down the road and I'm just thinking, where am I going? I just totally forget where I'm going because I'm in deep thought and something else. And sometimes I wonder if I've got the beginnings of dementia, I'll be honest with you. So you can pray for my wife because I know it drives her crazy. But there are times when I'm oblivious to the world around me. I mean, people will say that they saw me and they waved at me and I didn't wave back. And it just seems like my brain locks in on something. It doesn't want to be disturbed. And sometimes it takes a touch or it takes me somebody calling out my name to sort of get me back to reality. If I have an appointment, oftentimes I'll set my alarm because once I get into the study zone, hours can pass by and I don't have a clue what time it is. And then my wife walks in, are you ready to go? What? You know, I'm not ready. And then I'm rushing around, rushing out the door. I'm not sure why God made me this way, and I'm sure he's got a purpose and plan for it somewhere down the road, but from time to time, it does get me in a little bit of strife. Maybe a similar thing happens to you as well. You're cooking dinner, or maybe you're watching your favorite TV show, or you're talking on the phone, or whatever you're doing, and then all of a sudden you smell this burnt smell, and you begin to wonder, oh, I wonder if they're doing back burning today. And then you realize you're the one doing the burning. Or maybe you're working and you're at work and you realize, hey, it's your turn to pick up the kids. You ever been in that situation? I heard a story about a man who got on a train and he had two kids with him, and these kids were just a handful, and they were running around and doing things they shouldn't be doing, and they were really disturbing a lot of the other commuters that were there on the train with him. And it seems like this guy was doing absolutely nothing about it. He was just sitting there. And all his kids are running around, messing around with other passengers. And finally, one of the pastors had enough, and he went and said, hey, listen, you got to do something with these kids. And he started basically critiquing his parenting style right there in front of everybody. And this man, he realized what was going on, and he apologized to all the other passengers that were there on board, and he informed them that they had just come from the hospital. He lost his wife, and the kids have lost their mother. If nothing else, that story should encourage us not to judge too quickly because we don't know what others are going through. However, there can also be events that happen in our lives that can make us oblivious to what's right in front of us. In our passage today, we're going to look at two disciples who are walking along the road to Emmaus, which is about 11 kilometers, maybe a little bit over 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. And they were returning from the Passover celebrations in Jerusalem. And as they were walking, they were discussing the current events of that day. So let's tap into their conversation here this morning. In Luke chapter 24, verse 13, it says, "And behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened." It would seem that the two travelers knew each other. In fact, there was probably a good possibility that they actually traveled to Jerusalem together for the Passover, and they were returning home. They spoke of all the things that have taken place, and they could have spoke about the Messiah, who was supposed to be the one who would take over and restore Israel. Maybe they talked about the illegal trials that he went through, or maybe the beatings that he endured. Pilate, unable to find any wrongdoing in this man, sent him to be crucified anyway, just to appease the Jewish leaders. Strange weather that took place while he was hanging on the cross. Maybe they spoke of the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a colt, as Zechariah 9:9 tells us, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." And they recognized him as the Messiah. And maybe, who knows, they may have even taken part of the festivities as he was coming into Jerusalem. We don't know. We tried to mimic that a little bit, that celebration a little bit here this morning in our service. And we sang of our Redeemer, and we sang Hosanna as the kids all walked down the aisles with their palm branches and waving them in an act of celebration. People crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Crowds of people threw their palm branches down and even their clothes before him as they ride into town on the colt. After all the hype, he ended up incarcerated. He ended up being tried. And he ended up on a cross in a borrowed tomb. What did we miss? How did we get it all wrong? And as they were having those discussions, another commuter comes along in Luke chapter 24, verse 15, and so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. Look, there was some deep conversation here. And they were in deep conversation, and while they conversed and reasoned, they were focused on the task at hand, trying to make sense of the events that just happened. One day the crowd cheers, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And then a week later, that same crowd is yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." What happened? Things didn't work out the way they thought they would. And so they're trying to get their heads wrapped around it, and they were discussing Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection. The scope of their inquiry was how to reconcile these events with what had been foretold concerning the Messiah. But then as they were having that discussion, as they were talking, there's a one that drew near to them. And Jesus shows up in the middle of their conversation. It seems he just appeared from nowhere and just started to tag along, started eavesdropping on their conversation. How many of you have ever done that? Don't lie. You're on the train, And you're just sitting there acting like, you know, nothing's going on, and you're sitting there listening to all the conversations around you, right? I do that all the time. And sometimes, you know, they catch me eavesdropping on their conversations, and sometimes they invite me to come along with it, you know, and they include me in their conversations. Great, wonderful. You know, I love that. Don't forget, the Scripture says, where two or more are gathered in my name, He is there in the midst of them, even though they don't know it. He drew near and he went with them. It is the will of our gracious Savior to be near us and to have us near Him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness." I love that. "But was in all areas tempted like we are, all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." When His disciples experience grief and trouble, He takes it to heart and He draws toward them in a loving sympathy with them. And in addition to their mental troubles, these travelers are earnestly engaged with one another, trying to solve and master them. And earnestness of the Spirit is never unnoticed by heaven. The Bible says, "Seek and you will find. If you want answers, then you seek for them, but you will need to seek for them in the right places." We'll see later. But this guy that came up, they didn't recognize him. Why didn't they recognize him? I don't know. Maybe there was a spiritual blindness there. Their eyes were restrained so that they didn't know him. The word restrained there means to hold in check. God may have put blinders on for his purpose. And by the way, they weren't the only ones that didn't recognize Jesus in his resurrected body. Several people didn't recognize Jesus in his resurrected body. But maybe it was just mind games as well. One of the reasons could be that they were just focused on the conversation, tried to make sense of everything, and they didn't allow their minds to focus on their newly acquired travel mates. Maybe like a bit like me when I'm driving. They had trouble overcoming what they clearly saw with their own eyes, despite hearing from the disciples and the ladies about this angelic announcement and the empty tomb. They didn't expect to see him. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to a place and maybe you see somebody, you're like, "Man, that guy looks familiar. Boy, he looks like this person, but it can't be him because he's over there." And then you find out later that actually was him. You're like, "Oh, what were you doing there? You missed out on the opportunity to maybe go out and have a dinner with them." Or it could be body disfigurement. It could have been that the body of Jesus looked so much different from all the abuse he took with the beating and the crucifixion. Isaiah 52:14, which actually should be actually a part of Isaiah 53, but Isaiah 52:14 says, "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." There are some commentators that actually believe that some of the translators actually toned down this description of Jesus Christ in our English translations because they were so appalled by what they read. The true meaning behind this verse is that Jesus was beaten so badly that he didn't even look like a human being. A distortion that destroys all likeness to a man. Look, we've all seen images of individuals. I mean, sometimes you have the news come on and you hear about these youths that maybe beat up this old man, and then they go and they go show a picture of this old man in the hospital, and his face is all swollen, and he's been beaten half to death, and if we want to have an honest assessment of him, he doesn't even look human. You can't even tell he's a human by all the beating that he's taken. Think about what happened to Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 22, verse 63, it says, "And now men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, having blindfolded him. They struck him on the face, and they asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?'" When you know that a blow is coming, you have the opportunity to brace for it or to defend yourself. But when you don't know a blow is coming, you feel the full force of that blow. They had blindfolded Jesus. A blow to the face is much more damaging than the blow to the arms or the back as you take that defensive motion. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheek to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Have you ever seen those videos where a dad has this great big dirty beard? He goes and kisses his girl goodbye, and then he comes back clean shaven. And the girl's like, I don't want anything to do with you. You know, and then he starts talking, come here, honey, come in, honey. He's like, you know, then she's really freaking out. He's like, you know, you got my dad's voice, but you ain't my dad. Have you seen those? Don't want anything to do with him. She didn't recognize him, and she's a bit scared of him. However, you should not be troubled by the thought of seeing an ugly Jesus in heaven. If those scars do remain, and I believe they will only increase His glory and the beauty in our eyes, standing as badges of His matchless love for us. The beauty of heaven won't compare to the beauty of Jesus' scars, because it is those scars are the reason why we're in heaven in the first place. I heard a story of a young girl who had some concerns of her mom, and she would look at her mom and she would notice there were a lot of these burn marks all over her and her body. And as she got a little bit older and kids began to see that her mom is different than other moms, and they began to sort of, you know, asking her about it and sometimes even teasing her about it. And the older she got, the more and more distance she had from her mom, because she was embarrassed by that. She didn't want to be around her. And then as she got older, she began to get up the courage to ask mom, "Mom, what happened to you?" And then her mom finally told her the story of how, whenever she was a young little baby, there was a fire that broke out in the apartment. And it spread so quickly that the only thing she had time to do was to grab a blanket, wrap her up in it, and had to run through the fires in order to get her out of that apartment. Otherwise, they both would have died. And in the process of doing that, she got third-degree burns on a lot of her body. After learning that, from that time forward, she was never embarrassed by the scars of her mother again. Nor will we be embarrassed by the scars of Jesus when we realize those scars were for us. But this could be one of the reasons why they didn't recognize him. Now, Mark tells us that he was in another form as well, in Mark chapter 16, verse 12. And after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. I believe that this is actually a reference to his resurrected body. He is the same as he was before. He still bears the scars of his body. He still can eat a meal. He still has a body that can be touched and felt. He still has flesh and blood. But he's also different. He's no longer confined to the laws of this universe. He can appear and disappear. He can walk through locked doors. And so he is in a different form. Yet he is the same person. And so as they walked along, they had this stranger with them they didn't recognize, and he joins them. But now is the time for education. He starts a class. He starts the class because there is some tension going on here. In Luke chapter 24, verse 17, it says, "And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this you have with one another as you walk and are sad?'" He noticed their countenance is down. They are sad. The conversation that they're having is pulling them down. Then one of those named Cleophas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" I think he was setting them up here. "What things? What are you talking about?" So they said to him, "These things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was," notice that, "who was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all people. How the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping," notice that, "but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of the angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but he they did not see. As they walked and talked, there was some real tension here. So much so that their countenance was clearly sad. Jesus could clearly see it on their faces, and they were blown away when Jesus asked them a question about their sadness. They're like, are you kidding me? Where have you been? You must be a stranger in town. Everybody in town is talking about this. And Jesus probes them a little bit more by asking, what things? I love that. What things? And they explained to Jesus how he was a mighty prophet of God. But the religious rulers delivered him up to be crucified. And they had put all their hopes in him, and that he would be the Messiah and he would redeem Israel. Notice the past tense in this passage. He was a prophet, mighty indeed in word. They were hoping that he would redeem Israel. It's all in the past tense. But it had been the third day since his death. Then we heard reports of the women who went to the tomb, and they were saying his body wasn't there. Rather, they had a vision of angels telling them that Jesus was alive. They don't sound very convinced. Oh, it must have been a vision. Some of the boys were told to go check it out, and they went and checked it out, and his body was gone, but they didn't see him anywhere. So their emotions are all over the place. He was the Messiah, and then all of a sudden he got taken to the Praetorium, and they put him on trial, and they put him to death. And I guess, well, maybe he's not the Messiah. And then now they're hearing that his body's not there, and he's alive. Well, maybe he is the Messiah. They're going back and forth. They're trying to figure this out. Trying to reason with themselves in order to discover the truth. These two were downcast. As they walk, they're saddened. And in that situation, Jesus came to brighten their perspective. Jesus came to inform their understanding, not to change any of the situations, not to change the reality, but to help them to see a perspective that's different from the one that they have. The circumstances you faced aren't nearly as important as the conclusion that you draw. The problem wasn't what happened. The problem was the conclusion they had come to as a result. And so Jesus challenges their assumptions here. But he did so after he first walked with them and listened to them. And Jesus actually models for us how to minister to someone who's grieving. He walked with them and he listened to them before he spoke to them. He recognized the tension that they were struggling with. But then he opens up the textbook. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them on all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, Jesus didn't tell them that he didn't die. He didn't tell them that what they were experiencing wasn't brutal. It was. I mean, you can see these soldiers as they go on the battlefield and they have their mates get killed right in front of them. And the impact it has on them, sometimes they can never get over that. And sometimes they have PTSD as well. And they relive that moment over and over and over again. These guys were probably doing the same thing. To see someone wrenched from their lives, so taken so viciously, suffocated publicly on a cross right in front of them. Yet he was saying that the conclusions you've reached as a result are incorrect. These two were suffering under the weight of the story that wasn't true. Jesus had died, yes, but here's the question on this Easter, and here's the question I want you to hear this morning. Listen to me here this morning. Who told you to use the past tense? Who told you to use the past tense? That's what Jesus was saying. I know you're saying I was, but here's a new flash. I still am. I still am. I'm still standing. I died, but now I'm alive. He didn't say the circumstances weren't hard. He just said, you've come to the wrong conclusion about it. Now listen, what are you dealing with in your life? What's difficult in your life? It's painful, yes. This is bad. But what conclusions are you coming to? Let's come to a different conclusion about the same circumstance. Once their assumptions were challenged, they began to think correctly because they listened. Wrong thinking always leads to wrong living. Inaccurate information always leads to unnecessary fear. And once they began to see things correctly, they were opened up to a life of hope. So it's important that you realize the power you have in interpreting the same information and coming to a different conclusion. There's a wrong way to read a Bible and there's a right way to read a Bible, and apparently they've read it the wrong way. They came to the wrong conclusion. We thought he was going to redeem Israel, and then he died. Which is to say that they ignored the fact that the entirety of the Old Testament pointed forward to a Messiah who was going to redeem Israel by dying. So the very same thing that they thought stopped Jesus from redeeming Israel was in fact necessary for Israel to be redeemed. But they thought that Jesus was on the political campaign. Friends, listen to me. They wanted to see the crown without the cross. They wanted to see the crown without the cross. They wanted the blessings to materialize without the Messiah being broken. They wanted to see him on the throne without ever having seen him wear a crown of thorns. But these things are not possible because the price of sin and the payment of sin has to be paid. He had to die to redeem us from our sins. He had to go to the cross to wear the crown as king and victor of the people who had been redeemed from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every language. That was what the Bible said that he was going to do. But they read the Bible looking for things that would benefit their lives. Maybe this was a wrong way to read the Bible. It's not about the works that we do in order to obtain righteousness. It's about the works of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. And when you see the scriptures that way, these are the things that testify of me, Jesus says. Moses, the prophets, he's talking about Isaiah in Isaiah 53. He's talking about David in Psalm 22. He's talking about Moses in Genesis 3. He's talking about the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. They thought he was going to bring the kingdom. But had he brought the kingdom without first dying on the cross, they would not have been able to participate in that kingdom. He wasn't the king they wanted. He was the king they needed. He wasn't the king they wanted. He was the king they needed. The right way to read the Bible is to look for Jesus in it and what he has done and how life can flow outside of us every single day. When we read properly, we will realize that his coming out of the tomb has everyday implications for our lives as well. Just as his dying on the cross was paying the price for our sins, his rising from the dead was securing and giving us resurrection power that we're meant to tap into all the time while we're here on earth. So Jesus took them back to the scriptures and he demonstrated to them this is exactly what the scriptures has predicted. He refers to them as the foolish ones. Why were they foolish? Because they were slow of heart to believe in all the prophets had spoken. They were slow of heart to believe. Don't miss that truth here this morning. They knew the scriptures. They knew the truth. But they had not made a choice to believe it because they were slow of heart to believe. Again, the death, burial, and resurrection were prophesied hundreds of years before the event happened. And now we have an eyewitness to the fact. I mean, how much more evidence do you need? I wonder how many of us, those that are under the sound of my voice, are also slow of heart to believe. Are you slow of heart to believe? Well, at this point in their journey, they needed a bit of a time out. We had some exhausted travelers here, and in Luke chapter 24, verse 28, it says, "And they drew near in the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them." They had been a part of all the festivities of the Passover. They walked over 11 kilometers, and the invigorating discussions were probably weighing on them, and it was getting dark. You wouldn't want to travel the roads at nighttime. It wouldn't be safe to do so. They didn't have streetlights back then. They didn't have torches on their iPhones. So they peeled off and headed to the Ramada Inn, or maybe it was their home. Maybe they went to their destination. And Jesus just kind of keeps on walking. The benefit of having a resurrected body is that you don't get tired and you don't have to worry about being killed on the road at night. But they were intrigued by this stranger. And he didn't know what was going on in town, and maybe he's unfamiliar with the area as well. So they instructed him, "Listen, stay with us. Don't go any further. Stay with us." To which Jesus agreed. And they had evening tea together in Luke chapter 24, verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat down at the table with them, he took bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Oh, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened up the scriptures to us?" As they sat down for tea, Jesus took the lead, which is quite interesting. I mean, he's in their house. But he goes and he takes the lead and he blesses the food, asking God to bless the meal. And then he took the bread and he broke it and he handed it to them. And it was at that moment their eyes were opened. Was it because the supernatural blindness had been removed? Maybe. But I like to think that when Jesus handed them the bread and they took the bread from his hands, that that's when they saw those nail prints in his hands. And then it clicked. Hey, this is Jesus. And now they've walked an 11 journey with this guy, and they didn't know it was him. And now they're probably kicking themselves underneath the table. How could we not know? How did we miss that? Jesus at that moment vanished, which would have been kind of cool and disappointing at the same time. So many more questions probably popped in their mind as soon as they had the realization, hey, this is Jesus. And they're thinking, hey, he's going to stay with us the whole night. Man, we got all night to talk about this. And all of a sudden, in a matter of seconds, he's gone. And so they had to extend the trip. In Luke chapter 24, verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Do you remember the before tea, they were spent? They were tired? It was getting dark? It was unsafe to travel? Do you remember that? And notice what this verse says. They rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They didn't wait till morning. In fact, I don't even know if they finished tea. Their safety was no longer a concern. The darkness was no longer an issue. They didn't need a light on the outside because they had spent time with Jesus and the light on the inside was burning pretty bright. And so what previously would have been an inconvenience and an impossibility was now no big obstacle at all. They were ready to rush back to Jerusalem, never mind how dark it was, in order to let people know hope will give you the power to embrace what you previously wanted to escape. They wanted to be anywhere but Jerusalem, because it was so full of those reminders, those terrible reminders, triggers about the pain that they had experienced. Oh, remember, this is the area where Jesus was triumphal entry was. And look, you can still see the palm leaves. And maybe some people even left their clothes there. I mean, once you got a donkey walking across it and got all mud, you probably won't want it anyway, right? So they just left all the clothes there, left all the palm leaves there. They can still see. Can you remember how he was going to be the king, the Messiah? And then as they travel along, well, this is a praetorium where he was beaten and he was put on trial. And then they said, look across the way. They can see the cross is still standing. Yeah, this is where he was crucified. And they look over and they can see the tomb where he was buried. And when he died, he was buried. And so the dreams were buried as well. It was crushed. It's all about perspective. Don't suffer under the weight of a story that isn't true. Don't put a full stop where God has put a comma. And don't use the past tense when God is a God who is not dead, who is alive, and he has something in store for you. I came to encourage you here this Easter. Their bodies seem invigorated by their excitement about making the 11-kilometer trip back to Jerusalem in the dark. They were so excited that Jesus appeared to them personally that they couldn't help but go out into a dark world and tell people that they have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. No excuses, no delay. The message they had was too important. They couldn't wait, and they found the disciples and they told them of their encounter with the resurrected Jesus and how their hearts burned as they walked with him. He opened up the scriptures and taught them about all that was to take place. Many of you already know that I hated school. I couldn't stand school. I tried to get out of class more than I was in class. But this is one class session, man, I would really love to have been a part of. Oh, I'd love to have been a part of that. Listening to Jesus wax eloquently as he weaves through the Old Testament, revealing all the prophecies pertaining to his redemptive plan for you and for me. And then they sat down at the table. And he revealed to them the breaking of the bread. What a road trip. What a road trip. I'm sure that this is one road trip that they'll stay in their minds for the rest of their lives. They got to see the resurrected Jesus. And you can bet that the 11 disciples were not the only one that heard that story. The problem is that we view Easter as an end and not a beginning. We read the scriptures, and so we build up the traditions and we look at the chronology, and it's human nature for us to form a countdown, as it were. The problem is that we've got our countdown backwards. Because depending on how you roll Ash Wednesday or Palm Sunday springboards into Easter countdown, and we think, all right, Easter's coming, Sunday's coming, Sunday's coming, Sunday's coming, and we're almost there, and we can see it, 10, 9, 8, and this is the attitude we have, and we do this with our family. On this day, Jesus prayed with his disciples. On this day, he rode a donkey. On this day, Judas betrayed him. Ooh, Judas, we don't want to talk about him. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, we get to Easter and it's like, all right, okay, yes, we're here. 0, it's done. It's the end. No. No, my friend, it's just the beginning. Do you have a story to tell? Do you have a testimony to share? Are you filled with such excitement over your encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ that you can't help and you can't wait to share your story with others? Church, we have the good news. We have the good news, and it's not going to do us any good in keeping it to ourselves. We happily share with others where to find a good meal, where to find a good show or a good event. But there is no greater calling than to share with others how they can encounter the resurrected Jesus Christ and have eternal life. Let me ask you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Behold, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you need to invite Jesus into your heart. And yes, you must invite Jesus into your heart. Do you see the text? Notice verse 29. When they urged him to come and stay with us, only then did he come and stay with them. Listen, Jesus, who could not be contained by the grave, who could not be stopped by a stone sealed by the soldiers, who could not be held back even by death itself, waited to be welcomed into their home. And today, he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks, wishing that you would welcome him in, that you would call upon him, that you would ask him to be your Lord and Savior, believing what he has done on the cross for you. And you would say to me, well, Dwayne, I would believe if I saw the holes in his hands. Are you slow of heart to believe? Are you slow of heart to believe all the evidence that's there before you? Are you slow to heart to believe? What you're actually missing out on is the blessing of believing without seeing. It's called faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Notice that. It doesn't take faith to live in the past. It takes faith to live for the future. Don't live in the past tense. Don't live in the past tense. Live up to your potential. Some of you may be thinking here today, well, you know, one time in my life, God had a calling upon my life, but something happened, something interfered, and I just didn't actually respond at that time, and now it seems like that calling is past. No, listen to me. There is still hope if you got breath. You still have that calling on your life. You haven't missed out on your calling. Sometimes we're so burdened with the past, we can't see the future. If God has called you, go back and renew that calling here this morning. Because I want you to finish strong. I want you to finish strong. There's still time. Don't allow your past to dictate your future. Our Jesus is not in the grave. Our Jesus is alive. He has risen. He is risen. And I hope that you will have an encounter with the resurrection Jesus Christ here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, as we think about these two witnesses who walked along their path and they got to experience you, Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes as we travel, Lord, as we walk along, and I pray that we'll be able to see you, Lord. We'll be able to experience you, Lord, the resurrected Jesus, and then we too can be excited, and no matter what this world has to offer, no matter how dark it is, we're willing to step forward and answer our calling to go and to share the good news with others so that they too can experience the resurrected Jesus Christ. Lord, help that to burn in our hearts here this morning, as we celebrate your resurrection day. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.